If you know your Bible a little bit, you know that before Jesus died, he instituted the Lord's Supper. At that supper, after passing the bread, Jesus said something unusual. He said that he was establishing a new covenant in his blood. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 11:25. His blood shed for us would be a new covenant. He was changing the way people relate to God. There would be a new way to relate to God. But the people already had a covenant. They had a way to relate to God. The previous covenant was the law given to Moses after they got out of Egypt. And the people had been living or been trying to live by those rules of that covenant for a few thousand years. For some people, it's very hard to change anything. I remember years ago, there was a commercial on TV that said, "I'd rather fight than switch." And there are people like this today. It is still hard for some people to get rid of the old covenant and adopt the new covenant. It is extremely hard to change after you have been set in your ways for a long time. The older a person is, the harder it is for that person to be born again. It is hard for that person to start all over and start a new relationship with God. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about that. He will show us that there are still two different covenants to choose from, two different ways to relate to God. One is through the law, which brings bondage, and the other is through grace, which brings freedom. We can choose one or the other, but the choice is really between bondage or freedom. So please turn to our text. We're in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, as we continue where we stopped last week. After 6 weeks, we now know that chapters 3 and 4 go together, and they have 6 parts, 6 arguments to prove that sinners are saved by grace and they are not saved by works. It started with the words, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And from there it went downhill. Last week, Paul said, "I have doubts about you guys." So far, we've seen the personal argument, the scriptural argument. We've seen the logical argument, the historical argument, and the sentimental argument. As we conclude chapter 4 today, we will see the 6th and final argument, the symbolical argument, or some people call it the allegorical argument. An allegory is a story, it's a parable, in which the figures are symbols. Chapter 4 teaches that legalism is for babies, not for mature people. It is for those who lack the faith to walk according to the spiritual nature. They preferred the safety of a pre-established set of rules and laws and regulation. Paul did not want his work to be wasted. So he will report here a case of sibling rivalry with a spiritual lesson. He will tell us the story of a man who had 2 wives, and each had a son. Isaac was the result of God's work or grace, and Ishmael, the other boy, was the result of men's work or legalism. Ishmael became jealous of Isaac, and he refused to let him live in peace. So likewise, the legalist today is jealous of the believer who freely lives by grace. And Paul will warn the Galatians that there will be no rest until legalism and the legalistic have been booted from the family. So this Old Testament story from the life of Abraham enabled Paul to review what he had already declared about the contrast between the law and grace. He did an excellent job to put these two together and contrast them. It also provided an opportunity for him to tell the Galatians that they should cast out the false teachers who had brought in the perversions of Christianity that we've seen in chapter 4, verses 12 to 20. So the symbols in this argument will prove once again that salvation is by grace. It is not from the law. It is not from keeping rules and rituals. So using the children of Abraham, Paul will prove that there are children of the law and there are children of grace. So the choice is really bondage or freedom. So Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 21 here, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was of the free woman through the promise," which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which give birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So Paul starts this section here with a question. You who desire to be under the law, do you really hear the law? In verse 21. Do you really know, do you really understand what it entails? He is asking them if they knew what it meant to be under the law. It did not mean righteousness as they believe. They thought that they were righteous because they were keeping the law. The Galatians had not yet submitted to the bondage of the law, but they were thinking about it. They wanted to. And Paul desperately sought to stop them and turn them back to a life under grace. He challenged them to be aware of or to understand what the law really said. He had clarified this earlier in chapter 3, verse 21, where he said that there were no law given that could have provided life or righteousness. He said that if righteousness could have come through the law, then Christ died in vain. Poor Jesus, he came and he died for nothing. He should have known better than come and die for nothing. But righteousness could not come through the law. Jesus had to die to make us righteous. To be under the law means three things. Number one, it means condemnation. All the law can do is point a guilty finger at us because of our failure. It also means bondage, being obligated to keep all the rules, all the rituals, all the regulation, trying to be righteous or be more spiritual. And number three, it means curse, because the Bible says, cursed is the man who does not continue in the whole law. So you miss one, you're out, as we saw earlier in chapter 3, verse 10. So Paul was asking if they knew what it meant to be under the law, because obviously they did not know. Who would want to be under condemnation? Who would want to be a curse and be in bondage? Only a fool. Then Paul brought an Old Testament story in verse 22, seeking to bring his allegorical or his symbolical argument, the last one. The story is of Abraham, who had two sons from two different women. A bond woman, her name was Hagar, she was an Egyptian slave. The other one was a free woman, her name was Sarah, she was his lawful wife. By turning again to Abraham, Paul was appealing to the founder of the Jewish nation, whom the Jews, his physical descendants, traced their blessing. Abraham was very important to all the Jews. But both John the Baptist and Jesus declared that physical descent from Abraham was not enough to guarantee spiritual blessing. So Paul wanted his readers to consider which of the two sons they were most like. Like Isaac, born of Sarah, the free woman, or like Ishmael, born of Hagar, the slave woman. According to ancient law and custom, the status of the mother affected the status of the son. That's why they kept detailed genealogies from both parents. A slave mother could not give birth to a free child. That child would be a slave son. Abraham and Sarah had been trying to have a child ever since they were married. After years of trying without success, they had a lapse of faith. They had been promised by God that they would have a child. So they came to the place where they no longer believed that God was going to do what he had said he would do. She was never getting pregnant. There was no kid. So they started to doubt. Sarah came up with a brilliant plan. She asked her husband to take her handmaid, her female slave named Hagar, whom they had bought in Egypt. She had been with them for many years. So get her pregnant, and when the child is born, I will be the midwife. The child will be born on my lap. I will be its mother, and I will raise the kid from birth. Abe had no problem with that. You want me to sleep with the maid? That's a good idea. We don't hear him complain. It's interesting that it is still being done today in our modern society. It's just called differently. Today it's called surrogate mother. The Bible says that there is nothing new under the sun. So when the child was born, they called his name Ishmael, which means God hears. They had doubted that, but they said God hears, Ishmael. But for 13 years, God did not talk to Abraham. When God came to Abraham 13 years later, he promised him a son. Abraham did not understand. He thought he had a son. And he said, "Let Ishmael live before you, Lord." But that was not the son that God had in mind. God had nothing to do with that son. He wanted Abraham and Sarah to have their own son. And he gave them a son, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Why laughter? Because it was a joke. 100-year-old men and 90-year-old women do not have babies. As an example, we have MP over here. She's 95 years old. Could you imagine her pregnant? Her son-in-law would disown her. Imagine that. What's your name, boy? My name is Laughter. I'm a joke. So Isaac was the son of faith, the son of promise, while the other one, Ishmael, was the son of works. He was the son of the flesh. And Paul said in verse 23, but he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman was born through promise, which things are symbolic. That was his symbolical argument here. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which give birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. The first contrast was about the status of the mothers. Their status was different. One was a slave, one was a free. The second contrast is about the way in which the sons were conceived. Ishmael was born the ordinary way, that is, in the course of nature. It required no miracle, required no promise from God. There was nothing uncommon or supernatural about his birth. That's what is meant here by according to the flesh in verse 23. Any flesh can do that. Isaac, on the other hand, was born as the result of a promise from God. Abraham and Sarah were way beyond the age of childbearing. But God miraculously fulfilled his promise. He had given his word. His word cannot be broken. So he brought life out of the deadness of Sarah's womb. The birth was supernatural, based on the promise of God, the promise that he had made to them. So the point that Paul is making is that there are those who are trying to inherit the blessings of God through the works of the flesh. Ishmael, born of Hagar, the bond woman, the slave, represents the works. It was really a failure of faith when you think about it. Abraham and Sarah were trying to help God do his work. God had promised, it's not happening, let's help him. It was a thing of the flesh. They lacked faith because they were getting too old to get children. So they used a younger woman to have a son. Ishmael was the product of the flesh. He is a type of those seeking to be blessed by God by doing some work, something. Ishmael's birth was motivated by Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith in God's promise. So on the other hand now, Isaac was the product of faith. It was the result of a promise. He is a type of those who are going to inherit the blessings simply by faith, simply by believing. So God miraculously enabled Abraham and Sarah to have Isaac when Sarah was well beyond past the childbearing age. And she had been barren her entire life, 90 years. There is one interesting fact in the story of the life of the two brothers. When they had a party after Isaac was weaned, Ishmael mocked. That's when Sarah said to Abraham that Hagar and her son Ishmael have to pack and go. Just as Ishmael mocked Isaac, there are those today under the law who mock those who are living by faith. They do not know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. They try to please God by doing works, by keeping rituals, and they mock those who please God by faith. Paul said that these things were symbolic. The story has a deeper meaning than what it appears. The true story of Isaac and Ishmael represents a deep spiritual truth, which Paul proceeded to explain in verse 24. The two women represent two covenants. Hagar represents the covenant of the law, and Sarah represents the covenant of grace. The law was given at Mount Sinai. Strangely enough, the word Hagar in the Arabic language means rock. And the Arabs, they call Mount Sinai the rock. The first covenant, the Mosaic covenant given to Moses on Mount Sinai, gave birth to bondage. Here's a bunch of rules, and you guys have to follow these. You are under bondage, under these things. You got to keep these things. So the people of God were required, they were obligated to keep all those rules. This is Ishmael from Hagar. Being a bond slave, Hagar could not bring forth any children in a state of freedom, only in a state of slavery. The children of slaves were slaves. So all those born and living under the Mosaic law are born and they live in a state of bondage. Jesus said in John 8:35, a slave does not abide in the house. He does not abide in the family, not forever, but a son abides forever. In verse 25, we have the second covenant. Not only the stories of Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac were symbolic. The city of Jerusalem was also the subject of a symbol. The two women and their children not only represent two covenants, they also represent two Jerusalems. Hagar represents Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation today, the center of the unsaved Jews who are still seeking to obtain a righteousness by keeping the law. These, together with their children and their followers, are in bondage. Sarah, on the other hand, represents the new Jerusalem, promised by faith. God has promised a new Jerusalem. We cannot see it yet. Spiritual things are above. Earthly things are below. Jerusalem above is distinguished from the carnal, temporal Jerusalem that is below. Not locally, but below spiritually. There is a spiritual Jerusalem, where the souls are free from bondage, free from sin, referring to the kingdom of the Messiah. So Sarah corresponds to the Jerusalem above, verse 26, the mother of all the children of grace. This heavenly city will one day come down to earth. We are told in Revelation 21, at the end times, there will be this new Jerusalem coming down where we will live on earth. Now, the city of the living God is the home of the departed believers of all ages. So there are two different systems of religion. One of Moses, one of the Messiah. Only one is a free system by faith, by grace. The other is a system of bondage by works, bondage to ritual, bondage to the law. For Paul to link unbelieving Israelites with Hagar rather than with Sarah, and link them with Ishmael rather than with Isaac, was an upsetting picture for the Jews. The quotation here in verse 27 is taken from Isaiah 54, verse 1. It is a promise that related to the conversion of the Gentiles. For the desolate, that's the Gentile world, has many more children, that's the New Testament church, than she, Jerusalem, who has a husband, God. The promise that Abraham's spiritual seed will be more numerous than his natural seed. And Paul continues and says in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he, Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So beginning with verse 28, Paul made three comparisons. The first comparison is the birth of Isaac to the birth of a Christian. In verse 28, as Isaac experienced a supernatural birth and was a child of promise, so each believer experiences a supernatural birth and is recipient of the promise of salvation. True believers are born not of the will of men, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. It is not really natural descent that counts, but divine miraculous birth by faith in the Lord Jesus. That is the most important thing. Makes no difference where you were born. You can be Italian, you can be Irish, you can be anything you want. It is being born again that is the important thing. Supernatural birth. We who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are like Isaac. We are the children of promise. We, the spiritual offspring of the Messiah, are going to inherit the blessings of God. Remember how it started. Through your seed, Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed or be redeemed. So we have been blessed. We have been redeemed through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. Hagar gave birth to a slave. Genesis 16:12 says that he was a wild man. And nobody could control him, including his mother. The old nature is like that. The flesh cannot be controlled and cannot be changed by the law. Comparison number two is the persecution of Isaac to the persecution of the believers in verse 29. The persecution here is a reference to Genesis 21 verse 9. Abraham celebrated the weaning of Isaac his little boy with a big banquet. On that occasion, Ishmael mocked Isaac, laughing at the young boy, since he was the elder son, and he assumed that he would be heir of his father's estate. Little sucker, I'm going to get everything. I'm the firstborn. And that animosity has been perpetuated in the people that descended from the two sons of Abraham. It is still seen now in the current Arab-Israel tension. Will always be. The legalists continue to persecute the true believers born of the Spirit. So those who persecute the Christians now show that they are of the posterity of Hagar, the bondwoman, the slave, rather than of Sarah, the free woman. Which, with a few exceptions, Paul's persecution came from the Jews, the people in bondage to the law. He was not persecuted by brethren, by fellow believers. And then comparison number 3 in verse 30, the action of Abraham to the obligation of the believers. The observance of the law brings no inheritance in the family of God. The law and grace are not compatible. There is a big gap between the two. Between religion based on works and a relationship based on faith. Huge gap. The obligation is to cast out the false teachers and those who accept those false doctrines. We also see the destiny of the unbelievers and those who have trusted in the law and in rituals for salvation. All those markers of the grace of God will be cast out of God's family. It's written right here. This is the sentence of God. If we are markers, we need to repent and become lovers of the grace of God. It is by grace that we are saved, nothing else. What does verse 30 imply here? The current Jerusalem and her children will be cast out. They will not be heir with the son of the free woman because they did not believe in the promised seed. So in Abraham's home, we see the same basic conflicts that Christians face today. To us, Hagar versus Sarah is the law versus grace. And to us, Ishmael versus Isaac is the flesh versus the spirit. There was no room in Abraham's household for Hagar and Ishmael with Sarah and Isaac. One pair had to go. So it is not possible for the law and grace, or the flesh and the spirit, to coexist together. One pair has to go. The law and the flesh have to go so that grace and the spirit may stay. Hagar and Ishmael were not even allowed to make occasional visits. The break was permanent. So it is with grace and the spirit. No occasional visits from the law nor from the flesh are allowed. The break has to be permanent. So when we invite Hagar and Ishmael, the law and the flesh, to live with Sarah and Isaac, grace and the spirit, we are inviting trouble. It is best that they do not come in at all. Paul ends his symbolical argument with quite a conclusion, verse 31. He said, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are not children of the law. We are children of the free woman, children of grace. Both Jews and Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are not depending on the law or rituals for salvation, they are free from bondage. So there are two branches of Abraham's family, a physical branch and a spiritual branch. Those whose relation to Abraham is physical, they are in bondage. Those whose relation to Abraham is spiritual, they are free. The free has nothing to do with the legal covenant. Only the covenant of grace that brings liberty, brings freedom. Paul will continue next week, next chapter, with that liberty. So one last interesting thing from Hagar's life. She was never married again. God never gave the law to any other nation, to any other people, and especially not to his church. For anyone to impose the law on Christians is to oppose the plan of God. In Paul's days, the nation Israel was under bondage to the law, while the church was enjoying liberty in Christ. The law cannot give life, nor can it make anyone righteous. It is not good for salvation. It is not good to make anybody spiritual. So let me close with a quick review of the two women. Hagar, the symbol of the law, was a slave. Verse 22. Her marriage to Abraham was directed by the flesh. Verse 23. Her son, Ishmael, was naturally born. Verse 24. Her son persecuted Abraham's second son, Isaac, in verse 29. Her child was not considered Abraham's rightful heir, in verse 30. And she corresponded to earthly Jerusalem, verse 25. Sarah, on the other hand, the symbol of grace, she was a free woman, verse 22. Her marriage to Abraham was directed by the Spirit, verse 23. Her son Isaac was supernaturally born, verse 27. Her son was persecuted by Ishmael, verse 29. Her child was considered Abraham's rightful heir, in verse 28. And Sarah corresponded to the heavenly Jerusalem, verse 26. So in this symbolical argument, Paul showed that there are still two covenants, two dispensations, the law and grace. And they cannot be mingled. They cannot coexist. It is one or the other. The people of grace do not have and cannot have a righteousness from the law. The people of the law do not have and cannot have a righteousness by grace. It is not possible for both the law and grace to stand together. So like the Galatians, Christians today must choose between one or the other, between the observance of rules, rituals, or in order to be righteous, or simply believe and accept the simple, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the new covenant, one or the other. Whoever chooses Hagar for his mother, the law, will experience bondage. Whoever chooses Sarah for his mother, grace, will enjoy liberty in Christ. So God wants his people to be free. Paul's exhortation is to cast out what was of the flesh and give ourselves to the Spirit, which stands for freedom, peace, and joy. Many people are set in their ways. They believe they are righteous because of what they do and do not do, or because of the rituals that they faithfully observe, or because of their long church membership. This is the old covenant. Yes, there are two covenants to choose from. The old covenant, the covenant of the law, and the new covenant, the covenant of grace. We are either justified by faith and we lose the righteousness of the law, or we are justified by grace and we lose the righteousness by faith. It's one or the other. We must choose one. But we must keep in mind that God will only accept one, the new covenant, faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. There are two covenants to choose from, law and grace, which is bondage or freedom. God loves us so much. He wants the best for us. He wants us to have a great life and a beautiful relationship with him. It comes only one way. It comes through Jesus Christ. It does not come from the law. It does not come from keeping rituals. It does not come from keeping a set of rules, do's and don'ts, in order to please God and be accepted by God. It does not work. That's the old system. People did it in the past, in the beginning. It did not work. You can never keep enough rule to please God. He is holy. We are sinful. So abandon that idea. It will not work. God had to start somewhere. So he started with giving those rules to get the people separated from the rest of the world. Some people would keep the rules, others would not. So he started with those people. All right, you're my rule keepers. Okay, keep those. Now I got something for you. I know you're not going to keep them all. You won't be able to have a right relationship with me, but I got a plan. And the plan was Jesus dying for our sin. So now let go of the old covenant. Let go of the law and the rituals. Switch to the new covenant, which is by faith, which is by grace. You have nothing to do but to receive and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How easy is this? I don't understand that people would want the old system, the law. They want to be legalistic. They want to keep all those things, those rituals, trying to please God and reach God. They're missing the boat. The new covenant, simple, easy, new and improved. Let go of the old one. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, your family, your work tomorrow. And may he help you to clearly understand and clearly desire the new covenant, which is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and not through rituals and rules and law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.